It's time for the Catalyst Midweek Podcast, where we continue the conversation from this past week's message.
Welcome to the Midweek Podcast, where we are continuing the conversation from this past week's sermon. I'm Rob Harlemert. I'm the youth minister. This is John Kelly, our discipleship minister. And we're going to talk about this. The main thing from this past week's sermon was this: a Christian with God's presence is a Christian with God's power. John, what were your thoughts about the beginning of this sermon?
Power is a very dangerous thing in the wrong hands.
Yes.
And so a lot of times when you talk about power, I think to things outside of the Christian church. I think of things like political power. Mm-hmm. I think of things like financial power. Mm-hmm. Even the power of a police officer or somebody like that, yeah, where in the wrong hands it can be very dangerous. And the very first point that Dave had was the idea that a Christian with God's power understands that power corrupts. And that is so true.
Yeah,
it is so hard. You read down through history. I mean, you look at David, King David, and the moment he became king, it seems like immediately he struggled with corruption.
Yeah,
you know, his from the women he decided to be with to the power struggles he had with his own children. Just power just has this thing about it. With the, in the wrong hands, it can cause issues upon issues upon issues. And I love how Dave just basically took James and just went straight through it, James chapter 5. Mm-hmm. The other weeks he would take sections, he would take sections of the chapter, but this week was a little different. He just literally started at verse 1 and went straight through and just talked about the fact that, James specifically, he just didn't have any place for this. He didn't have it. He says, I'll even read the scripture. He says, listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you fail to pay workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. I mean, it's just this whole thing of there comes a point when people get so much power that they think they're above and beyond everyone else.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I know I have. Mm-hmm. And there have been times, and I'll just be honest, early on in ministry, when I was kind of younger, a little less mature, I was at a pretty cool church up in Wisconsin, and I remember we had one of the biggest Christian churches in the state, and there were a couple times I really had to fight that mindset of letting it get to my head.
Yeah.
That I was part of that. And then we had this big youth group, and we had a bigger youth group than a lot of other churches. There was only one or two other churches in the area that had a youth group as big as ours. Mm-hmm. And I remember constantly have to fight that battle of, you're not doing anything, this is God working through you, and it's to His glory, not to yours.
Yeah.
And I think somewhere along the way you start believing your own press, that's when I think corruption kind of steps in.
Yeah. Yeah, I think corruption, even in a group of people, if there's one person that feels like they have power, can really ruin a whole situation. Mm-hmm. I know we don't like to talk about government. I know that our checks and balances of our government were starting off because of this.
Yeah.
Like they were scared for somebody to have so much power, or one group of people to have so much power. Now we obviously see that nobody's perfect. There are humans involved in this, so it's not going to be great.
Right.
But it is. It's cool that we see scripture even in the United States of why things were set up the way that they're set up. And I think George Washington, our very first president, really understood not everybody needs to have power. Like, yeah. I am, after my term is done, I am going to give up my power. And I've seen that, I think, with, at least from my knowledge, the presidents, whenever they're done, I think they're just exhausted. But
Look like they've aged 27 years.
Yeah, exactly. But it's really like, no, you're done. Like, you need to give up that power. And I think that's huge in the church as well. Mm-hmm. We can't, especially ministers, we can't be these group of people who have all the power and we just say no to everyone. Because that doesn't help anybody. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to get discouraged. We're not going to go anywhere, because we all know that a group of people who have the same power or going towards the same place, and there's not one person that is just power hungry and trying to get their way, it's going to be better than if there's a group of people and one person just wants to get their way.
Well, we live in a really interesting time in the church history, in the church's history, I should say.
Yeah.
We live in what I call the era of the rock star minister, where these ministers now, they're in these huge mega churches where there's thousands and thousands of people coming every Sunday, hanging on to every word they say. They're writing books, they're making videos, they're doing TV show appearances, they're doing DVD releases or Blu-ray releases. They've got their YouTube channels. There's all these avenues for these guys to get their names out there. I mean, what's happening is ministers in some ways are almost becoming the leaders of the religion of their specific church. Instead of being a minister of God's to reach to the people, they're creating almost, and I have to be careful with this because I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to to cause an issue. It's just a reality here of sometimes these churches can become so big that they feel like they have their own religion within the church.
Yeah.
And
it can definitely look that way.
Yeah. I love the way Craig Groeschel has himself set up. He's one of those few guys, and I say few just because I don't know everybody, but he really talks a lot against the idea of becoming so powerful that you're allowing yourself to become corrupt. He's got a free speech set up within his church where anybody in his staff can come to him at any time and talk about any concerns that they have. And they can be open and honest about it, and he doesn't immediately get upset and defensive and jump on them for it. And there's something amazing about being that kind of a leader. But it's really hard to find that.
Yeah.
Especially as your church grows, as your influence grows, it's real easy to start buying the hype and start believing it and thinking that you're above where you are.
Yeah.
And it's amazing that can happen in the church, but it actually can.
Yeah.
And it can be really scary.
Yeah, the ministers that you can tell that have a lot of power and they almost don't want to give it up. Because so I think it almost comes from a place of you've grown so big that you have a lot to lose. Like if you mess up, it's on you, whether you make the decision or not.
Yeah.
And you see these ministers, or even people that run big companies, when they take all the power on themselves, they fall really fast.
Yeah, when they fall, it's hard.
It's hard, like devastating moral failures. Severe depression and anxiety. You see some of these ministers specifically recently that just fell, and Satan got a hold of them. Satan saw how much power they had, and he saw them as an easy target. But if you have those people around you, if you're in a position that you could just take all the power, if you're a leader of a company, if you're a leader of a group, where you're there's a lot of people under you and you have the ability to take control, if you do not spread that out, you will become an easy, very easy target for Satan.
Moses was told that.
Yeah.
Moses was told that by his father-in-law.
Mm-hmm.
Moses was trying to do all the work.
Mm-hmm.
And his father-in-law said, hold up, you're doing way too much here. You know, you need to give some of the power to some of these other people so that you can focus on what's most important, that you aren't focused on all these little things. And you're right. So a lot of times as leaders, we try and take it all on, and we don't share the wealth.
No.
At all.
And I think if you are a leader, and that's we talk about ministers a lot because we are ministers and that's all we know. We really don't know anything else.
Like basic math, social studies, speech and ministry.
That's all we know.
There's nothing else.
But if you are a leader and you are a position, I would highly encourage you to find a group of people. Any decision that you make that has a widespread effect, you know, run it by a couple people. Really take in some advice from other people. Mm-hmm. Even if you are the final say, make sure that you get enough input in and really take yourself and your heart out of it. And I know even if it's like your little baby, it's your company, you started it, like really listen to other people before you make any decision. Because all bad decisions, not all bad decisions, but it's very easy to make a terrible decision when you're doing it on your own.
I agree with you 100%. I think, especially in the church, and you're going to be shocked that I'm going to talk about this, but it comes down to discipleship. Shocker, yeah. Right? Uh-huh. But I think everyone should be discipled.
Mm-hmm.
Even the senior minister of a church should have somebody pouring into them.
Yeah.
One of the things I do really like, Elevation Church senior minister, I just blanked.
Furtick.
Yeah, Stephen Furtick. Craig Groeschel kind of does that for him.
Yeah, he's...
You know, and Furtick's at one of the fastest growing churches in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And his church is just killing it. I mean, their worship music is some of the best worship music that's coming out right now.
Yeah.
I know people that just kind of, that are constantly reading his books.
Mm-hmm.
And he puts devotionals on Bible.com like a lot of other people and stuff. But even he understands, I may be doing all this, but I still need discipleship.
Yeah.
You know, I have a person I meet with every week that the sole meaning of us getting together is so that he can just pour into me.
Yeah.
So that I can just listen to what he says, talk about life, talk about where things are, and allow him to disciple me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm 45, you know, and I still want to be discipled. And I think it becomes less possible to be corrupt when you're allowing yourself to be discipled.
Yeah.
When you realize you're not so big that you can't still learn something from somebody else.
Yeah.
I think it's so important. You know, the next thing he talked about in the sermon was this idea that a Christian with God's power is patient in suffering. And, I mean, you've suffered through things in the past. You've dealt with difficult situations. What does that say to you?
Yeah, patience is something that I think it's learned. Mm-hmm. I don't think that people are just naturally born with patience. And I think that's why...
I'm praying for it is scary.
Yeah, can you... Because, why is it scary?
Because usually God then throws a bunch of crap at you. Oh, okay. And says, can you be patient through this now?
I didn't know where you were going to go with that. Okay, yeah, that's true. Yeah. So
a long time ago, I quit praying for patience.
Okay.
Because I was just like, every time I pray for patience, it was kind of like God's going... Idiot. And then just throw a bunch of stuff on me, and here I am having to deal with my patients, you know? So.
And I think it's so, the reason I say it's learned, or it's given later is because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And I don't think that a non-Christian can be as patient as a Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-driven person.
Right.
And I think that's why, they're so patient. And you need to be patient during suffering because if you're not patient and you're trying to just work through the suffering, like if something bad happens in your life and you're just like, I just need to get through this, you will miss what God is trying to show you through it. Because I don't think everything happens necessarily for a reason, but I think you can learn something from every single thing that happens in your life.
Mm-hmm.
I think God will use, if something bad happens in your life, He will use that either for you to grow as a person in relationship with Him, or He will use it down the road with your relationship with somebody else.
Yeah. Well, the best things, you really do wait on the best things.
Yes.
You really do. I think it's fun when you being in ministry for as long as I have, I've had a lot of guys go through youth groups and then go to college and become adults. Mm-hmm. And if they didn't get married right away, I love hearing their stories about learning how to cook.
I don't know how to cook.
It's one of my favorite things. See, you're lucky. You got married.
Yeah, I did.
You know, you got married right out of college. But I hear from a lot of these guys, and what's funny is they think, well, if I just turn the heat up, it'll cook faster.
Oh, gosh.
And so they'll talk about making stuff, and what they get is they get this crusty, burnt thing that's raw in the middle.
Yeah.
You know, instead of doing it right and waiting on it, allowing it to cook like it's supposed to,
mm-hmm.
even something as simple as making a steak, when you pull that steak out, you've got to let it rest.
Yeah.
Because if you don't let it rest, the moment you cut into it, all juices come out, it dries out immediately.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to let it rest. You've got to wait.
Mm-hmm.
You know, James talks about farmers.
Yeah.
They have to wait for the crop to be ready.
Mm-hmm.
And truth be told, as a believer in Jesus and as a Christian, when you're going through sufferings, when you're going through hard times, when things get difficult, you really do have to be patient to wait it out and let God do what God is going to do through that. Best example of that in the Bible is Job. I mean, that guy went through it all. In the process of going through all that, he learned perseverance.
Mm-hmm.
He never lost his love for God. He never lost mm-hmm. his desire for God. But he suffered in the midst of it. And it's hard. Yeah. It is hard. Yeah. Suffering sucks. Am I allowed to say that in a video?
Yeah. It's
just awful. Mm-hmm. And because of that, that patience is so much more needed.
Yeah.
Because it really does teach you that you may be suffering right now, but that's not forever.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think Dave hit on that.
Yeah, I think he did a great job. I last week I read a book called Hope in the Dark. We've been talking about him a lot, but it was read by Craig Rochelle. I highly recommend if you're going through a tough time in your life to pick up this book. It was very, very good. But his whole thing was talking about mountaintops and valleys. Mm-hmm. And he said, you've climbed a mountain. When you look at a mountain, there's not many things growing on the top of a mountain.
No, not at all.
But when you get up there, I saw your photos when you climbed Kilimanjaro.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Absolutely.
And, like, the expressions on your all's faces, it looked like some people were crying or had just cried.
Cried like a baby.
It's incredible. You're in awe of this creation.
Yeah.
But when you're in the valley, you're like, dang, I got to climb up that mountain. And he talks about, it's great to be on the mountaintop. It's great. The experience is great. You feel like you're closer to God. Everything you read in the Bible is fantastic. Every worship song that you hear is like, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. But in the valleys, that's where things grow. Mm-hmm. And if you want to grow and if you want to have a better relationship with God, then you need to be patient and you need to allow yourself to grow in the valley and allow God to lead you up the mountaintop.
Well, I would even go with that. You know, one of the big places to hike in central Kentucky is the Red River Gorge.
Yeah.
And the coolest thing about the gorge, you get up on top and you see all the beautiful ridges, mm-hmm. and you see the rock formations and all that stuff, but when you get into the valley, that's where the water is.
Yeah.
You need water to live, you know, that's where the water is. That's where the really cool stones that weigh multiple tons.
Yeah.
Are covered in this beautiful green moss.
Mm-hmm.
And you see these areas that remind you of like the Hobbit, you know, Lord of the Rings movies. And it's just beautiful down there. But you're right. When all you're focused on is the mountaintops, you don't realize all the good that is there right in front of your face when you're in the valleys.
Yeah.
Because it's there and it's beautiful. But we allow ourselves to be downtrodden because we're not on that mountaintop.
Yeah. And I think a lot of the time we focus on this mountaintop. We want to get up there. We want to get out of the suffering, this hard time. And we're not patient. And we kind of almost go in front of God. I know in your trip, you have to remind me of what they're called. But they're the people who bring you up the mountain.
Porters.
Can you imagine if you looked at the porter and you're like, dude, I got this.
Oh, that would have been awful.
It would have been terrible.
I wouldn't want to carry all that stuff.
Yeah. Or just figure out the best path.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And it's a lot of the time, God knows the way up to the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the porters understood the best way to get up the mountain. And a lot of the time when we're not patient, we don't wait for the guide, the person who's supposed to be our spiritual director of our life, to show us the best way to get up to that mountain so we can experience him in his full glory.
Yeah.
And on the way, if we do not learn and grow in him, the experience on the mountaintop will not be as good.
Mm-hmm. Something else Dave hit on, I really like, because I want to make sure we say something about this today.
Mm-hmm.
He was talking about how we pray for people to be healed.
Yeah.
We're always praying for people to be healed. And then when someone's not healed and they pass away, we're angry at God. But it's like, is God supposed to heal them for eternity? Like, constantly, every time they get sick, we're all going to pass away.
Yes.
Every one of us are going to die at some point. So anytime we pray for healing from our suffering, it's always temporary.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that thought process that he has on that, because when we're able to realize, okay, I do want some help right now.
Yeah.
But I understand this help is not eternal. Like, the only help that's eternal is our hope in heaven.
Yeah.
And that's not happening until we die.
Yes.
And so the idea that I want this, but I understand that this isn't it forever. You know, when my father passed away from cancer,
mm-hmm.
We had prayed back in 2007 when we found out that he had it, that he'd be healed from it. And he was for a while, but it came back.
Yeah.
And he ended up dying. And that's because that's what the body does.
Yeah.
And that's the way it is with everything. It's all temporary until heaven. And so when we can see our suffering that way, it's a whole lot easier to be patient.
Yeah.
It's a whole lot easier because our suffering is just as temporary
as
the healing that we want from it.
Yeah.
So when we can have this mindset that it's all temporary, it's not permanent, I think it makes it much easier to deal with the sufferings that we're in.
Yeah.
I think it's much easier for us to cope with that, to not get upset. And like Dave said, not think that it's our right to take it out on everybody else because of it.
Yeah, I forgot he said that. I forgot that he was talking. Yeah, because what is it? Hurt people hurt people.
Yeah,
that
was which is thing. Garbage.
Yeah, it's garbage in the fact that it's true.
Yeah,
that it's not true. Yeah,
it's not fair.
Yeah, it's not. Fair.
That's not right. It there should never be a point where just because I'm hurting, I get to hurt you.
Yeah.
Well, no, that's not right.
Don't do that. Please don't do that. That's not. That doesn't help anybody. It doesn't bring anybody closer to anybody. It just drives wedges in, and Dave was very right when he talked about that. I love the story that he talked about with his daughter. If we can talk about that.
Yeah.
He was mowing the grass. He said his older daughter was 7 years old, and he was mowing, and there's two bars in a mower, the one that you hold, and then there's like an in-between bar that kind of like holds the two bars together.
Yeah.
And his daughter runs out and grabs that bar, and she thought that she was like pushing this mower. And she eventually looks up at Dave and says, "Dad, you're in my way." And Dave's made the point, and he goes, she really thought that she was moving that mower. And he goes, how many of us look at God and say, God, you're in my way? What were your thoughts on that?
I think it happens more often than we ever want to admit.
Yeah?
I mean, seriously, I think it happens more often than we ever want to admit. I just love the image of it because I could see it visually in my head.
Because
I remember Casey when she was a third grader. I remember when she was this little girl.
Yep.
And I can see Dave pushing up on this bar up here.
Mm-hmm.
And then Casey's on the one below it. And I also know her personality.
Yes.
You know, and she's... And so I'm watching this and it's all vivid. Like, I'm seeing this image in my head. And I think to myself, man, I have done that to God.
Mm-hmm.
I know I have. When I have... Where I've worked on sermons...
Yeah.
Where it's like, I can tell God's trying to say, do this, do this, do this. And I'm going, listen, you are in my way. You know one of the ways he did that? My wife.
Yeah.
True story, man. Like, we were such good friends.
Mm-hmm.
And we had tried to date. It didn't work out. And I said, God, I'm not going to date Rhea.
Mm-hmm.
But everywhere I turned, there's Rhea.
Mm-hmm.
Every time I prayed, God.
Mm-hmm.
I really want to find the person I'm supposed to spend the rest of my life with. Every time I did it, Rhea was right there.
Yeah.
And I remember getting angry at him one night. And I've told my wife this, so this isn't something she hasn't heard, but I actually kind of yelled at God. I said, I am not going to marry Rhea. We're friends. That's it.
Yeah.
And God had to be laughing his head off, just kind of like Dave was with Casey, you know? He's laughing because his daughter's saying, Dad, you're in my way. And he's going, you're not doing anything. And the whole time I'm saying, God, get out of my way. I'm trying to find a wife.
Yeah.
And God's going, she's right there, she's dummy. Right there. You know? And of course, the best decision I ever made was to finally realize, open my eyes and go, oh, wow, this is the most amazing woman that's ever walked the face of the planet.
Yeah.
And she's my wife now, you know? But I fought that. And I would dare say that all of us, in some way, shape, or form, have fought that along the way.
Yeah.
And his last point on here was a Christian with God's power is a powerful person indeed. What did you pick up from this last section here?
A Christian with power is a powerful person indeed. This is, I think he talked about that, the guy that had no arms and no legs during this.
Yes.
He shared that this guy that... You would think, what in the world is this person going to do?
Right.
Like, everything that you do with your arms and your legs. But he ends up sharing the gospel, and he's a pastor, and he cares for so many people. What I've come to the conclusion of through this is, if you're going to do something powerful, it's not going to be by your own being.
No.
Nothing that you want to do is going to happen because you want to do it. It's only going to happen because God's allowing it to happen. And the reason that that guy with no arms and no legs is doing such amazing things is because God allowed him to do it.
Mm-hmm.
He said, look, you have a purpose for being on this earth. You're not just going to be and not do anything. Like, no, you're going to love these people. You're going to show them that they have a purpose through your story.
Yeah.
And if people just accepted the fact, and Dave talked about this, that they have the same spirit that Jesus did.
Yeah.
And they fully tapped into that and was like, I mean, I have that too. Yeah, you have that too. You're a baptized believer. That's what we're promised that we have.
Yeah.
You can do some incredible things.
Yeah.
The power amazing that you have.
But even just in prayer, you know, he talked about prayer a little bit.
Yep.
There is a reality that we probably hear no more than we hear yes a lot of times in prayer.
Yes.
And sometimes I'd say it's because we're praying for the wrong things.
Yeah, we're praying for what we want.
Yeah. But I very rarely find myself when I say, God, let your will be done, that he doesn't do that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so I think when we get our will aligned with his will, you won't hear nearly the number of no's in your prayers. And those prayers become very powerful because you're in tune to what God's in tune to.
Yeah.
And when you get to that point, it's amazing how powerful your prayer life really is.
Yeah.
You'll pray for something, it'll happen.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason it'll happen is because it's coming from a place that's aligned with God's heart.
Mm-hmm.
I think if you're not aligned with God's heart, why would he answer half the things you pray for?
Yeah.
I always love it when my friends who are big sports fans pray for their sports team to win. I'm a huge Cleveland Browns fan. You know this.
Yes.
Which, by the way, they look really good this year. But don't even give me that. even at that, God does not care whether or not the Cleveland Browns win a single football game.
No, I don't think so.
He just doesn't care. It's not important to him.
Mm-hmm.
What is important? That hopefully those men know him.
Yeah.
And that hopefully they're using the platform that they have to bring glory to him.
Yeah.
And there are some that do.
Yeah.
But there's a lot that don't.
Yeah.
But God just doesn't care about that stuff.
Yeah.
And praying for something like that is so far outside of being aligned with God's heart. I don't know why we would suspect that God would be like, you know what, that's a great idea. Yeah. Let's let the Browns go undefeated.
Even though you would love that.
I would absolutely love that. I would absolutely love that, especially considering we didn't win a single game 2 years ago. Hey. So... You know,
never know.
We won't go there.
Never know.
We won't go there.
No, I do think that aligning yourself with God's will is very, very important. But finding God's will is the difficult part if you don't read your Bible.
Mm. Yeah.
If you don't read the thing that we're commanded to do, if you want to know God, you need to read his scripture. You need to read the history of this world and see just how great he is. And once you understand what he cares about and you change your heart to care about what he cares about, all of a sudden your prayers, like you said, will start to get answered.
Mm-hmm.
Every once in a while, you probably pray something and it's in line with God's will.
Yeah.
And then it happens and you're like, what? What?
And it's awesome.
And it's awesome.
You're life-changing.
Like, can you imagine that happened every time?
Oh.
Like, can you imagine if you were that in tune with God's will?
I'd be in
that
heaven.
That it happened all the time?
I would be in heaven.
Well, I have a thing for you.
Oh.
If you read the scriptures and you take yourself out and you put God in the center, those things will happen more.
Really?
It's incredible.
Wow. Man, that'll you should teach that. No, that's great. Yeah. Hey, but you know, one of the things that Dave talked about was this idea that when you have God's power, you know, he says you're a powerful person indeed. And he says that's also when it comes to bringing people to Christ. And to go back on what we were just talking about, this idea of when we get our will aligned with God's will, we want the things God wants. We desire the things God desires. And we have a heart for people like God has a heart for people. And so we're going to want to bring people to Christ.
Yeah.
Well, people today can see through fake.
Oh, yeah.
Very easily. People are so cynical today as opposed to any other time. Since I've been alive, I've never known a time where people have been so cynical as they are right now.
Yeah.
And so if you come off as inauthentic, people don't want to have anything to do with it.
Yeah.
And when you are chasing after the heart of Christ, when you're trying with all of your power to align your will with God's will and to really desire what he desires and to see people the way he sees them, people are going to want to follow that.
Yeah.
Because it's going to be authentic. It's going to be real. People want something today that is genuine.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want something that's fake or produced or anything like that. They want something that's just real.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
The last thing that he kind of talked about is spiritual breathing.
Yeah.
What was your thoughts on spiritual breathing?
It was funny because he said it, and I kind of joked with my wife when he says it. Well, the spirit doesn't have lungs. has nothing to do with that. But and it was just this idea. Before your next breath.
Yeah.
You know, where's your focus? What are you focused on? What are you doing? I think of the song from back in the 90s, This Is the Air I Breathe.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I think the song was just called Breathe. But,
yeah.
You know, this is the air I breathe, your holy presence living in me.
Yeah.
And I think, I love the imagery of that because we can't live without oxygen.
Yeah.
We can't exist without it. We can only go mere minutes before we die without oxygen. I mean, you can go days without water. You could go a week or two, maybe even a month without food. But you can only go minutes without air.
Yeah.
And when we see God as the air we breathe. In other words, I can't last more than a couple minutes out of my entire day without God, to where I have to breathe him in. He's what sustains me. I think that's when our will aligns, like we were talking about. I think that's when our prayers become more powerful. I think that's where it becomes easier to bring people to Christ because they see that in you.
Yeah.
What were your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I love the idea of, and we've talked about before on a Sunday morning, where we all sin, and before you take your next breath after you sin, you have repented to God and have realized the sin in your life and have tried your best to turn away from it and give it to God. I love spiritual disciplines because a discipline is to focus in on the bad, not bad, but not as good part in your life, and you try to work on that. So you do things like spiritual breathing or prayer or fasting and stuff like that. And I love spiritual breathing because of exactly what you said. Because it forces us to understand that we cannot live a holy life like God wants us to without the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. And we will fail over and over again if we do not examine our life and point out as soon as we sin, where Satan is working in our life, and we need to remove him as fast as possible.
100%. 100%. Yeah. Man, this is fun.
Yeah, it's good.
It's been a while.
I know, it's been a couple weeks.
Yeah, I was gone last week.
Yep.
I think you were gone the week before.
Yep.
And so...
No, I preached.
Actually, you preached, right. And then Dave and I spoke. So it was good to get back to doing one of these with you.
We got a couple in a row coming up.
Yeah, it'll be good stuff. So next week we'll be back here doing this again.
Yep.
But that's all for today for our midweek podcast, where we continue the conversation from Sunday's sermon.
Mm-hmm.
I'm John, this is Rob, and we'll talk to you guys next week.